Well, today we're going to move on from Matthew, which is where we were in the beginning of the Gospels, learning about events that happened in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to move on over to the other extreme. We're going to go over to John, the Gospel of John. And we're going to learn from Jesus at a very tender time in his life on earth. We're going to learn from Jesus what he had to say in his, essentially, his very last act of ministry, his very last message to his disciples at a very, very, very tender moment. Now, mind you, he still loves us. Mind you, he's still focused on us. And just to quickly tell you, the text or the principal text will be chapter 16 of St. John. And again, the primary text will be verse 33. But we are mindful of really the couple chapters before this. As if you have a chance to read it, you will see that Jesus is aware that he is about to be arrested, and he is about to be beaten, and he is about to be embarrassed, and he is about to be spat upon, and he's about to be crucified. And I can imagine how much he's concerned about the disciples and all of those who've chosen to follow him. He's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about his disciples. And so he begins to reveal to them things that he had not revealed before, things that he had said in cloaked language and allegories and parables. Now he's speaking more openly. Why? Because it's time. God's timing is always the best timing. Do we accept that? We don't accept it like we should. God's timing is always the best timing. We want what we want, not just what we want, but when we want it. And we mess up our lives every day for that reason. Now, it's not just wanting things that our flesh wants sooner than God would want to bless us with it, but it's also giving God the gifts that he deserves from us and through us later than he deserves it. It's not just saying yes to things we shouldn't say yes to. It's also saying no, maybe, and later to things that we should be saying yes, absolutely, and now. Jesus deserves better, amen? Amen. So he said he wants us to bear a light burden, amen? And today he is going to give us a practical message, which I pray that God allows me, blesses me, to give you in as simple a form as Jesus intends. And as we look at these two chapters that lead up to 16 and including most of 16, we see that Jesus again is revealing things to what he now calls friends. He says, a master does not reveal all of his thinking to those who follow him, to his subjects, to his servants. But now I'm considering myself among friends. That's a difficult thing for us to carry, to hear Jesus call us a friend and still have him be Lord. That's a difficult balance for us to strike, because it's all too easy for us to think we can see eye to eye with him. It's all too easy for us to begin to think our thoughts are God's thoughts. It's all too easy for us to decide the path for our lives and then expect Jesus to follow. All too easy for us to order something on the menu and expect him to serve. Serve it just the way we like it, when we like it. It's all too easy to listen to your voice and assume, therefore, that God is supposed to follow what you had to say to yourself. And it's all too easy for us to gain numbers in the church and money in the church by preaching sermons that make you believe that Jesus came here just to serve you. He came to save you. And he's done that as long as you accept it and receive it and receive him as Lord. Amen?
Amen.
It's all too easy to get that twisted. Praise God. Now, Jesus said that he wants us to come to him and to take on his yoke and not be too heavily laden. Now, by the way, last week we did mention the fact that Jesus was in so saying, acknowledging the fact that since he's asking you to take his yoke upon you, that you have other yokes that you could take up. You have other yokes that you do take up. And if you're not yoked up with him, promise you, you yoked up with somebody or something. But we're talking about being yoked up with him, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So he wasn't talking about just rest, however. Rest from your weariness of the burdens of the religion. He's talking about rest forevermore. He's talking about your awareness and your acknowledgement and your realization that you don't have to worry anymore about your life. Here or hereafter, we learned that God has some expectations, but they're nothing like what the world would put on you. It's nothing like what man would put on you. Amen?
Amen.
So now today we're going to transition from that. I hope now that even if you weren't here last week to celebrate Jesus' birthday, you now understand the gift that he gave us, the gift of rest, the gift of spiritual rest and mental rest from the burdens that men would put on you on top of what God has to say. So now here today, we will focus on just the opposite portion, like I said, in this book of John. And we're looking at chapter 16, and we're ultimately going to focus on verse 33. But Jesus has begun to speak openly, as I mentioned. And let's look at these last few verses, or rather, let me get on over there with you because I'm sure you're there already. I want to take you on over to verse 29, if you'll go there with me. As I've said, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is revealing to them, things that he has not revealed before. He's letting them know that he's going to have to leave them, but it is expedient for him to do so. He's letting them know you're going to be sad and sorrowful, but it is in your best interest that I go away. I want you to imagine what that must be like, because this was real. Jesus was real. The disciples were real. Their relationship was real. And so to lose your friend in such a way had to be painful. And so he's having to prepare them mentally, and he's letting them know the spiritual gift that they're going to get as a result of him leaving. So now, as we prepare to read these few verses, as we approach our principal text, I want to tell you the main thing that I want you to get from today. How many of you have trouble in your life? Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, how many of you have ever had trouble in your life? And anybody who still hasn't raised their hands, you're on the clock. Because you're going to have trouble in your life. The key question is, how do we deal with trouble? And what I hope for you today, what my prayer is for you today, what it is my desire to impart to you today is the ability and willingness to see trouble differently. I want you to see trouble differently. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to get there. That's what the text is for. My hope and my prayer is really to give you 5 points that if you have a pen, it would be appropriate for you to write these down. Because again, if you have had trouble, hopefully you learn from it. If you're having trouble, hopefully it will help you in the midst of your trouble. But if you don't have any trouble somehow, then keep these notes in your pocket because they're going to come in handy. Jesus wants to give us a practical message. Amen? This is not just doctrinal, something you ought to believe, but something that will hopefully aid you in this new year. Amen? This isn't something that should disappear or go away or melt away on January 3rd like most resolutions do, if not sooner. But my hope for you today is that you will see trouble differently. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I will say that it is all too easy to preach to folks that they're not going to have any trouble. And there are people who preach that you're not going to have any trouble. And if you do have trouble, it's your fault. If you do have trouble, it's because you lack faith, because faith can erase all troubles, right? Just like all illnesses, right? We don't die of illness, we die of lack of faith, right? That's not true. We die of the sin that came into the world, and Jesus died so that we would not live forever in this state. Who would want that? Yet we seem to want it. It's so that he would give us a better state that we can live with him forever. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about trouble, and some could say, well, why are you talking about trouble? We don't want trouble. Jesus died so we wouldn't have trouble. Not true. We're going to read the word. Now, I'm telling you, but you know I'm not just going to tell you. The word's going to tell you what I'm trying to tell you. Amen? So my hope is that you will see trouble differently. Let's look at these few verses. Now, Jesus has just told them. As a matter of fact, I'll go all the way back to verse 28. He says, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to my Father. Not good news for the disciples. His disciple says to him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, meaning openly, and speakest no proverb. He's not speaking in cloaked language anymore. He says, Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. In other words, Jesus knew what they were questioning about. He had told them something. They're like, well, what does he mean by that? And they're saying it off to themselves, and Jesus knew that they questioned, that they had a question to ask him, and they're marveling at this. They're realizing, wow, he doesn't even have to ask us whether we have a question or not. He already knows the question. Woo, he must be something. And so he says, you don't even have to have a man ask you the question. They said, by this we believe that thou comest from God. Now, Jesus, before this, has already given them credit for believing that he came from God. As a matter of fact, that's why he's telling them, actually, that's why the Father loves you, because you love me and you believe that I came from him. He's already given them credit. But now they've doubled down. And they've said, now, if we could just insert, if we could take the liberty to insert a little something, you know, I don't like that. But a lot of the theologians do to try to make sense of this. Now we really believe. You're talking openly to us. We really understand what you're saying, and you know our thoughts. Now we really believe. Some take this because of that question mark at the end of at least the King James Version and would say that Jesus is chastising them. That's what some would say. In other words, now you believe? It's about time. You're a little late. But regardless of which one of those interpretations you fancy, what Jesus says next is rather instructive. Because remember, he has been preparing them for his death. He's been preparing them for his arrest. He's been preparing them for his final work. This is a tough time. I wish I could put you into the mind of the Lord. He knows he's got to go do this thing that in his flesh is not easy. And he's yet got to take his time out to help his friends, because it's going to be even harder for them. He's wrapped up in purpose. They don't yet fully understand the purpose. Jesus kept that under wraps. Why? Because Satan thought he was winning. Remember, Satan is so headstrong. He is so single-minded, he doesn't even know when he's being played. His strength is his single-mindedness, his focus, his never-give-up attitude. But that very strength was used against him. And he thought, if I kill him, I got this wrapped. Little did he know, the very thing that he did sealed his own fate. So Jesus says, do ye now believe? But what he says next, as I said before, is rather instructive. He says, behold, the hour cometh. And rather, it says in the King James, yea, it is now come. In other words, the time actually is here now. It's literally upon us. That ye shall be scattered. Just at the zenith of your faith. Just when you've come to have even further solidified reason to believe, I am who I said I am. I come from the Father. I am the Son of God. The very thing that the Jews hated the most about Jesus. It wasn't that he said he was king. They didn't like that because that was politically inexpedient. That got them into trouble with the Romans. But what cut them to the heart from a spiritual, religious standpoint was the fact that he said he was the Son of God. That was the thing that when Pilate came to them, they said, no, I don't care. You can offer us a million times because you say your hands, you don't want to have his blood on him because you find no fault in him. Here is the fault that we cannot, we will not live with. Because he says he is the Son of God. We can't get with that. Because if a man says he's the Son of God, it makes him equal to God. It makes him just like God. And we can't get with that because that's what the pagan religions that we're supposed to stay away from believe. They make men into gods. Emperor worship. We can't be down with that. And so he says, just when they were at the zenith, the height of their faith, he says, do you now believe? But check this out. Behold, the time has come that ye shall be scattered. Every man to his own, meaning he's going to go to his home base. He's going to go to the place that he feels the safest and shall leave me alone. Did that sound painful? I want you to try the best you can to put yourself in Jesus' situation. He's letting them know you're going to leave me alone. But yet, don't worry, because I'm not going to really be alone. I want you to understand he's actually trying to help them. He's not beating up on them. Just like he does with us, he's not trying to beat up on them. He's saying, you're going to leave me alone. There's going to be a moment they're going to realize. He said, I'm telling you all this so you remember it later. You're going to leave me alone. You're going to have that stark reality that I left my Lord. In that moment when you're feeling your worst, I want you to understand that I'm not really alone. I don't want you to be wallowing in a guilt trip. Yes, you're going to deny me. Yes, you're going to be offended in me. Yes, it's true. But understand that when you leave me alone, I'm not really alone. Jesus is not trying to be heavy and spiritual here by saying that he is, that the Father is with him. He's trying to relieve them in advance. For the moment when they're going to feel the weight of the decisions that have been made. But here's what I'm also going to mention to you. You'll find it in a different place in John. But what they also did not realize, and Jesus did not explain it here, was that this scattering that was going to happen, which began in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, take me, but let them go. This is a fulfillment of what Jesus told the Father when he said, not one of those that you gave to me will be lost, save the son of perdition, save Judas Iscariot. Not one that you gave me will be lost. How does that happen if they get into a battle with the guards? We tend to think of it more as, well, you know, they were getting out of Dodge because they were scared. Now, first, of course, Peter wasn't with his impetuous self. He wanted to fight, but he's a shoot first and think later kind of guy. But the rest of them, Jesus said, for all of them in the Garden of Gethsemane, let them go, just take me. And we know all about in other parts of the Gospels where they fill in some of the blanks where all of them said, no, no way. I'm not going to deny you, Lord. Not me, especially Peter. All those jokers might deny you, but not me. Not me. He said, oh, man, little do you know. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. We give Peter credit. He at least tried his best to be close. He tried his best to be there, but just like Jesus said, he left him alone. Amen? Amen. So he says, you're going to leave me alone, but don't worry now, because I'm not really going to be alone. What do we learn from this? Not only do we learn that Jesus loves us so much, but we also understand that we don't always know the reasons for our trouble. That's the first thing I want you to write down. When you have trouble in your life, understand that you might not know all the reasons for your trouble. Now, let me just qualify this. I am not largely talking about the trouble that you bring on yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, you get into trouble because you follow your flesh, and then you get the consequences of the trouble, and oftentimes, unfortunately, you're more sorry you got caught than sorry you did it. You're sorry for the consequences. Metamalea, not metanoia. You're sorry for the consequences, you're not sorry. And you're not realizing that God is right. I was so wrong. I broke his heart. That's not where we are sometimes. And yet God calls us to metanoia. Understand that you don't always know the reasons for the trouble that God allows to come your way. You're doing all that you can. You make some mistakes. You fall down, but you get up. Like the song says, you're doing the best that you can. You're marching like a good soldier for the Lord. And then stuff happens. Why? One of the questions that God often does not answer, at least not immediately. Why? You're not always going to get that answer, but just realize, just write it down because you're going to need it. You will not always know the reason for your trouble. Now, by definition, as we say that, we admit that there will be trouble, right? Okay. So we're just going to get rid of that theology of there shouldn't be, there never will be trouble. Okay? So you will not always know. I'm going to reference briefly just to give you a picture. Picture Job. Did Job have some trouble? Did Job know why he had his troubles? Was Job privy to the conversation between God and Satan? No. Was Job doing something wrong when the trouble came into his life? No. Was it Job's fault? No. God had a greater purpose that Job didn't learn till later on in the story. And then he gave the answer through a young man younger than you named Elihu. So when you get your answer to your question, don't you question God about how you get your answer. Mm-hmm. So understand that you're not always going to know the reason for your trouble. We're talking about God trying to help you get through. He's loving on you. He's caring about you. So he's letting you know, don't bang your head. Don't waste your energy. Don't give yourself a headache trying to figure out why. Ask questions more like, okay, Lord, what's this got to do with my purpose? What are you trying to work out in me, Lord? How would you have me to handle the situation? My steps are ordered by you. I got this situation going around. I've got the wind swirling around. What's my next step? Or do I stand still and see the salvation of God? Maybe that's it. Standing still is not what a lot of people think sometimes. They think you're not making progress. When you're standing still, you're not going backwards. And that's what some of your challenges would cause you to do if you don't handle them right. Standing still and seeing the salvation of God is not weakness. Amen? Amen. So the first thing I want you to know is realize that you don't always know the reason for your troubles. You got that clear? Yeah. All right. Hopefully you do have that clear. Now let's get now to our principal text. I told you I'd get there and I made good time doing it. And that is verse 33, just one little verse. What could we get from one verse? A lot. A lot. So Jesus has just said, behold, the hour cometh, and rather it comes now. It's upon us. That you're going to be scattered, every man to his own, and you're going to leave me alone, but not to worry, because I'm not going to really be alone. And if you read the other gospels, as Jesus is about to he's trying to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his friends fall asleep and they can't pray with him, you see how painful it really is. Well, Jesus says, if this cup could pass, that's just how painful it was. But we know that he wasn't alone because he wasn't talking to himself. But he goes on to say in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you. So he's telling you, why did I tell you all this? Was I telling you all this just so that you would know? He says, I've spoken these things to you that, underline this part, in me. I don't want you to read right through this and not get that part. I want you to underline in me. These things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. So first of all, it's clear. Jesus was telling you all this so that you'd have peace. Jesus teaches you the word. Is it just so that you would know right from wrong? Just so that you can, you know, feel good and not be guilty? No, he's trying to give you peace. He's already told us he doesn't want a heavy yoke on us. He's already told us he don't want us carrying these excess, unnecessary burdens. Now he's telling you, I want you to have peace. This is our God about to die and be humiliated for something he did not do. And he's thinking of you. He wants you to have peace. I'm telling you all this stuff because I really, really want you to have peace. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, you might have peace. Now, he's not trying to give you some peace that comes from just knowing intellectually the facts about what's going to happen. In me, you might have peace. In me, you would have peace. That brings us to the second thing I want you to write down that's going to help you as Jesus wants to help you in 2015. You're going to have some troubles. Did we all agree on that? All right. Anybody not agree, by the way? Do I need to go back? You need to look at your troubles differently. I told you that. You need to view your troubles. You need to assess your troubles. And as important as anything, face your troubles in Jesus. In Jesus, not in you, not just in knowledge, not just in head knowledge, but in Jesus. If you look at your troubles in light of the fact that you've got the creator of the universe on your side and in you, if you look at your troubles in light of the fact that you are walking on a path, presumably, that he has prescribed, now your trouble was right along the line that he told you to go. Now it's a trouble for your own good. So now it's a river that you can think about what's going to be like on the other side, not on the way. If your troubles come and you view your troubles in Jesus. Now, we're not talking about when you walk off of that line and go into your flesh and get the stuff your flesh wants, and then you get the problems that comes from following your flesh. We're not talking about that. Because that's not in Jesus. That doesn't mean Jesus leaves you and abandons you, but that ain't in Jesus. But if you view your troubles, assess your troubles and challenges, and very, very, very importantly, face your troubles in Jesus, your life will be different. I want you to look at troubles differently. Now, I want to touch a little bit further on this face your troubles thing. And I didn't mention earlier, maybe I should have, somewhere along the way when I preach, because I do desperately want to give you the truth, I'm going to offend some. Not everybody grew up in For God's Glory Ministries. We've all come from somewhere else, and we've been taught some other things. And I know for a fact, because I'm around Christians enough, that this thing I'm about to talk about is going to offend some. Now, it's not going to contradict the Bible, but it's going to offend some. Just like Jesus came along. He didn't contradict anything his father said or anything that was written, but he offended. So I'm talking about facing your challenges. And somehow, some way, I'm doing this to help you now. We in the Christian church, at least in the United States, particularly in fundamentalism, and you could go further to say Pentecostal, but that maybe that's a little unfair. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You'll recognize it when I say it. So you got trouble in your life, right? You've been taught you shouldn't have trouble. You've been taught that you're the king's kid and trouble doesn't have any place in your life. So something happens and you reject it. I reject that in the name of Jesus. I'm coming right up against that thing that somebody in here, just maybe one of you, have been taught. I reject that in the name of Jesus. What if Job rejected his problems in the name of Jesus? I reject that as if that means something. I know you don't want it. I know you don't like it. I know you don't prefer it, but I reject it. We've been rejecting illnesses of our loved ones for years. And guess what? Eventually they all die. And we've been speaking things, just like we reject some things, we speak things as if we can just speak things into existence. It's called magical thinking. In psychiatry, it's connected with delusions. It's connected with hallucinations. It's connected with schizophrenia. Now, that doesn't mean if God has given you a word, that a prophetic word, that will not come to pass, because if he's given it to you, it absolutely will come to pass. But we're talking about this thing that we got, this technique that we learned in the machine, in the church machine, where we feel better about things. We feel more in control of things if we can reject or I receive that in the name of Jesus. If God gives you a prophetic word that's going to be hard to hear, and sometimes that's the case, and you tell somebody something that they don't want to hear, they can just reject it in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but somebody come up and tell you, yeah, that's your husband right there, and he just is good looking and got money and all that kind of stuff. I receive that. We still haven't mentioned whether he knows God from a post. Oh, I receive that. So we have this theology, this technique, rather, that we like to use, that we've somehow been taught. If you, by the way, I'm free immediately after service, if you can find the scriptures that we base that on. But my point here is that you need to, Jesus teaches us to face our troubles. First of all, he lets us know that, and he's about to say it in a second, there will be trouble. So this whole teaching that makes you feel good, that makes you shout, that makes you run up and throw money at the altar, at the pulpit, because you like what you're hearing. Paul taught Timothy, others will give their ears exactly what they want to hear. Your job is to rightly divide the word of truth. Your job is to stand firm on what I've taught you. Your job is to do the right thing despite what everybody else is doing. So we're talking about facing the challenges. And I'm sorry, somewhat, if I offended anybody. But this whole I reject that and I receive that stuff, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to assess. You're supposed to look at. You're supposed to walk through your challenges in Jesus. Jesus, you had to allow this to come into my life, a la Job. What's this got to do with my purpose? What am I supposed to learn from it? What do you want me to do given this challenge? How's it going to make me better? What are you trying to sandpaper off of me? But I reject that. Anything I don't like hearing, I can reject. When you reject that stuff, on what basis? On what other than I don't like it? Other than I don't feel good about it? Other than it's not comfortable? On what basis? And I receive that. That's all flesh, almost never spiritual. Certainly, now that's an extreme. Sometimes we are in the spirit. We are in the perfect will of God. Somebody comes and tells us something and we receive it. Like the prophecy I told you about that the folks prayed over me and said over me in the restaurant earlier in the year or maybe it was late last year about what was going to happen in 2014 for me, for us, and our ministry. I'm very discerning. I'm very careful. I didn't automatically accept, oh, great, fantastic. Somebody prophesied something that I'd like to hear. Therefore, it must be God. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to claim to you that I immediately had a confirmation that it was true. I'm always going to be real with you. I did not know this. I accept whatever God chooses to serve on the menu. I am grateful that this lady was for real. But I can't tell you that I had any basis upon which to reject it or to receive it. But usually we just receive the stuff that we want to hear and the other stuff we reject. Why did I tell you all that? Because eventually I was going to tell you that. Okay? God chooses the moments. But I told you that to reinforce point number two, which is that I want you to view your troubles, assess your troubles, and face your troubles in Jesus. In Jesus. Hopefully that point is now made. Let's go to the next thing Jesus says. Now he says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you would have peace. So when you face these situations, when you assess these challenges, when you view your problems in Jesus, now you've got a basis for peace. Because now you're in the victor. You are in the one that is victorious already. You are in the one that is a source of your eternal salvation. You are in Jesus. You are in the one that cannot lose even when it looks like he's losing. Even when it looks like he's losing. If for no other reason, when you look at the crucifixion, you should never look and judge your life based on the current circumstance, based on what it looks like. And young people, you would never make your decisions based on what your friends are going to say tomorrow. Don't make your decisions based on that, because there ain't no future in your friend. It's all coming out in the wash. It's all coming out in the wash. I'm dating myself when I say that, but it was real then, and it's appropriate and applicable now. Ain't no future in your front. So he says, I've spoken these things so that in me you would have peace. Our loving, wonderful, matchless, amazing, compassionate Christ in his worst human moment. It wasn't harder for Jesus to get up on that cross. It was harder to leave his friends. It was harder to face the fact that he won't be there when they feel that weight. That hurt him more than those nails. In me, you might have peace. The next thing he says, which is what we've been basing everything else on. This is for those who've been taught, you're the king's kid. You're just supposed to be rich. You're just supposed to be, no illness ever. You die of a lack of faith. Understand, God didn't want, he wouldn't let us eat from the tree of life because he didn't want us to live forever in this fallen state. That's a favor to you, by the way. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. But then we say, well, we reject. I may not be preaching, but I know I'm teaching. That I know. He says, this is Jesus in your Bible. If it's a red letter Bible, this is in red. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Now, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to who? The bad people? Okay. He's talking to his friends, his closest folks, the ones who pretty much gave us all this New Testament, of course, with the inspiration of God. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And we could break that down and have some fun with that etymologically. We can break that down in the Greek, but let me just make it simple. I've been saying it all along. Trouble. Just call it trouble. In this world, or in the world, ye shall have trouble. Now, this is your Savior saying this. This is the same Savior that spent the last couple chapters desperately, lovingly, compassionately trying to tell you what you need to hear so you would have peace. Now, this is the Savior that wants you to have peace. That same Savior tells you you're going to have trouble. Can you balance that? He wants you to have peace, but you're going to have trouble. Now, the only way you can put that together is that he wants you to have peace despite your trouble. He wants you to have peace in the midst of your troubles. He wants you to have peace in, remember that, in him. If you're not having that peace in him, you can't have peace in the midst of trouble. Because you're going to look at your troubles based on the phenotype. Those of you who studied biology, the look of it, the feel of it, not the genotype. Your phenotype might be broke right now, but your genotype is Jesus. What you're really made of, your chromosomes, you've taken on Jesus. At any given moment, your phenotype, your look, what people get to see and judge, maybe laugh at, maybe spit on, is one thing. But your genotype, you've got the genes, you've got the chromosomes, you've got the DNA now of Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh, and yet he still died for us, because he took on temporarily the phenotype of a human. But he always had the genotype of the Father, so he couldn't stay dead if he wanted to. So he says, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. So that's the third thing I want you to know. So it's okay to write this down. so you don't get this thing twisted. And this could easily be mixed up by those with that whole reject it and receive it business. You are to expect trouble in your life. Those who say, oh, we're just supposed to have it all good and you can reject anything you want and receive anything you want. How can you live a life? You're supposed to have the God of the universe inside of you and expect trouble. Expect trouble. First of all, he said there would be trouble. Is that or not reason enough to expect trouble? Expect trouble. Anger and frustration typically comes out of disappointment. Disappointment comes out of unrealized expectation. Unrealized expectations usually come out of unrealistic expectations, not expecting the thing you ought to have expected. You should expect trouble to come your way. If for no other reason, hey, I'd like to hang with Job one day and say, yeah, I hope God said the same thing about me as he said about you. I ain't perfect, but I'd love for him to say, have you checked that one out? If you're trying to roll like Job, if you want God proud of you, you can expect to be a threat to the enemy. You can expect to be a target. You can expect him to try to maneuver and say, well, if you just take that away. How many of you are challenged right now with losing something or someone? Are you ready to still stand up for Christ? Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to blame God? Are you going to deny God? Heaven forbid you got this accepted, rejected business, and all of a sudden God has failed because a body died. God's wrong now. God's not caring anymore. You lose a parent at 70 years old, you mad at God. Somebody lost their baby right after birth. And even then, Jesus is still on the throne. Even when the baby dies right after birth. Now, we're Christians, and we don't believe the baby's better off. We don't believe those who pass away are better off. We say we believe it. But do you really believe it? You certainly can't believe it if you naming it, claiming it, and rejecting it and receiving it, because that makes you God. That makes you the arbiter, the adjudicator of what is good and what is bad. But it is in Christ. Now you can't go wrong. So he said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Do you accept that now? In the world, you're going to have trouble. Now, what does he say next? Now, here is the only part of this. All of this is informational. Of course, it's not just for information. It's for your edification. It's for your spiritual growth, right? But here is the one thing, this little sliver, these little four or five words or so, where he actually tells you to do something. It's an imperative if you break the word down. It is active. It is imperative. And he is telling you to do something. He says, in this world, ye shall have trouble. But, isn't there a nice thing to have a but? Since we got trouble, it's nice to have a but. But be of good cheer. Repeat after me, one word. Now, when I say that, what do I mean? When you're reading the Bible and you're reading the various translations, the meaning, the true meaning, can often hang on one word. One word mistranslated. One word translated in a way that was to the liking of the translators. Don't be mad at me. Look at every version. The words are different. So, all right. They all had some kind of perspective. But that's why we come from the King James. Not because it's perfect, but it is, for most, their center. There's lots of versions that certainly can serve you, especially if you're a young to middle maturity Christian. Absolutely. They spell it out more clearly. It's more digestible, more usable. But we come from the King James most often because we want to come from the place that most people accept as the anchor. Then we break it down from there. I could use one translation or another, the NIV. I could use all sorts of New Living. I can use all those things. But guess what? They're all going to say something different. So then I'm going to have to go back to the original anyway. So I may as well just, I can't read to you in the Greek. First of all, I don't know Greek that well, and you wouldn't understand me. So I go to the next level and go from the King James, which sometimes we don't understand. But at least that's familiar. At least that's sort of our original base before we had all these other beautiful things that the Gutenberg printing press allowed us to have. Amen? So in this world, you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some headaches. You're going to get sleepy in church. But be of good cheer. Now, why do I say one word? Who has a translation other than the King James in their hand right now? What does that word say instead of cheer? Be of good what?
It says, but I take part. I have overcome the world.
So in the world ye shall have tribulation, but what?
Take heart.
But take heart. Take heart. What does that mean? Take heart. He's now telling you what to do. He's saying that you're going to have some troubles. And he's telling you the one thing in all of this that you are to do. Take heart. Do you know how to take heart? That was the chosen translation. Any other? I know you have a different one over here. What does yours say? Oh, good. You have a King James? Oh, okay. Anybody have an NIV? You have an NIV. Okay. Anybody have something else? Everybody King James? Okay. All right. Now, I'm not going to bother you with all the fancy Greek words, but the most, man, you know, I go look it up. I wish I would have, you know, memorized that Greek word. I don't happen to know that one off the top of my head. But I can tell you what it means, and that take heart. I looked at multiple translations as I prepared for this message in my spare time. Take heart. I didn't run across that one. I don't know why I missed that one. I would have jumped all over that one. If you look it up, it won't be difficult. Feel free to do so. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have no idea how we got to take heart. And you know what? You could imagine, if you really kind of understood what was in their minds when they said take heart, or if you're in a culture or a subculture where take heart is used a lot, then you probably understand what they meant. Just like we have to extract things from the New King James and we have to go dig down into that culture and how they talked. Be of good courage is what he's saying here. Why does that matter? We said earlier one word. Be of good cheer leads you in the wrong direction, unfortunately. If I tell you you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, what does that lead you to do? Exactly. You're supposed to put on a happy face. Yeah, I've got a bad cold. Well, I reject that. Don't say that. You're snared by the words of your mouth. Look that up, by the way. Look that up. Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it's verse 2. If you look that up, you're going to be embarrassed if you ever use that term that way. You're snared by the words of your mouth. They were talking about not co-signing for folks. You had no idea. You're snared by the words of your mouth. You're snared by the strike of your hand. He's saying back in those days, your word was your bond. If you didn't keep your word, you became a bond servant. Strike of the hand, handshake deal is all they're talking about. You're snared. You are entrapped by the words of your mouth. You bit off more than you could chew. You co-signed for something you couldn't cover. So now you're impoverished and your family's hurting and you're a bond servant. Why did I tell you all that? I told you all that because it's part of that put on a happy face theology. Put on a happy face. Be of good cheer. Yo, your mother's dying, but oh, yeah, You know, somebody just broke in your car. You can't pay your house. No, the world shouldn't see me sweat. That is not what he's talking about here. Jesus, all this other stuff he said, it wouldn't even make any sense for him to say suddenly, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. It's a whole different ball game. Remember, I want you to view your problems. I want you to assess your problems. I want you to face your problems in Jesus. Now, if you're facing your problems, meaning you really look in your bank account and there really isn't enough, and you really look in your diagnosis and it really is fatal, you really look at your relationship and it's really on the rocks, you look at your grades and they're really not good, you acting like they're no good ain't gonna lead you to the right actions. Be of good cheer. That's not what he said. He said, be of good courage. We don't break the word down and do all the etymology just to sound smart. We do it to extract the truth so that we can now have peace. I get excited. Some might call that preaching. I'm just an excitable preacher, a teacher. That's all I am. So you need to expect trouble without becoming pessimistic. Expect trouble. That was that thing I wanted to tell you earlier. I forgot to tell you. Expect trouble. Jesus said you will have tribulation. Expect trouble without being a negative person. It doesn't mean becoming ER. Oh, nothing ever good ever happens to me. Oh, if I wake up tomorrow, there's going to be a whole nother problem. So why even bother? No. When you expect trouble, it's like fasting and praying as often as you can. You're always ready for the devil. Because you know it's going to come because you know that's how God works on you. You don't grow when you're gliding. You don't grow when everything, those moments, those spaces where it's like, whoa, you're not growing. You know God's going to take you to another level, and you know how he's going to do that? Bring you a new problem. Not the ones you create now. Those don't help you grow. Those knock you back. Those dig the hole deeper so you have to higher to climb. Whew. So Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good courage. Be of good courage. So it's courage here rather than what I'm trying to emphasize to you, denial. Jesus is not asking you to deny your problems. That be of good cheer will cause you to reject it in the name of Jesus and act like it's not happening. Then you're mad when they come repossess your stuff. Then you're mad when the person actually dies, when you could have been enjoying them, when you could have been enjoying them, when you could have been enjoying them, when you could have been loving them, when you could have been fawning all over them, when you could have been telling them that you love them. You weren't into that because you knew they could not die because you rejected it. When you could have been swallowing your pride and getting a godly source of your solution, you didn't need to do that. Why? Because you got this. Why? Because you rejected. I'm going to keep weaving that thing in there because you need to learn that. Because some of us have learned that in the past. Some of us have been taught that. So we're talking about courage, not denial. And without, Jesus just told you to have great, good courage, right? You can't have courage without a problem. Without trouble, courage is unnecessary. Courage is not the absence of problems. Courage is not even the absence of fear. It's doing what you need to do, doing what you're told to do, doing what you know you're supposed to do in spite of, in the midst of, being buffeted by. That's courage. Jesus told you to have courage. He didn't tell you to have good cheer. He told you to have good courage. He told you that be in me, and in me you will have peace. You will have peace while you're walking through the middle of the storm that I allowed to come. Amen. Jesus called Peter out of the boat and told him, come to him. So he had to walk on the water, yet Jesus allowed the winds to blow. The same Jesus. Now, did he call you out there just to make you look like a fool? Huh? No. But Peter learned a lesson. When I get my mind on the phenotype of my situation, when I get my mind on the fact that I'm being buffeted by the winds and what could happen, I'm going to be thrown off. But as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, that is in him, when I see my problems through being in Jesus, when I assess my situation as being in Jesus, all of a sudden, I'm all right. So you're going to have some trouble, but you need to be of good courage. And he finishes it up by saying, here is why you ought to be of good courage, not because it won't be hard, not because you won't have some hurt, not because you won't have some heartache, not because you're not going to have some sorrow, not because they're never going to lie on you, not because everything's going to go smooth, not because every relationship's going to be perfect, not because you're never going to get sick. But because you're in me, you can have peace. Why do you have that peace? Because I have what? Overcome the world. Okay, repeat after me. One word.
One word.
Ooh, I need to get done real quick, huh? Wow. Just remember, I'm not a preacher, just an excitable teacher. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. I have overcome the world. I don't claim, I wasn't there, and there's no expositions on this stuff. The King James translators, nor do any other translators really explain why they chose what they chose, except for the Amplified, in that they seek to fully expose the word. So anywhere there's a question or the view that they might, there might be a question about what was meant, they put it in brackets. The rest you're left to wonder. So he says, I've overcome the world. Well, what does that mean? Do you have a good sense for that? It's sort of like, what was the other one I said earlier? Yeah, take heart. What does that mean? I think I kind of know what it means. That's not what he meant. Okay? So bottom line is, he said, I want you to have this peace. All right? In me you will have peace, and I want you to face your situations. You're going to have some trouble, but I want you to have courage. I want you to do what you're supposed to do. Even when it's hard, I want you to preach just as hard the word I gave you, even when there's four people in the audience. I want you to do what I've told you to do, even though it's difficult. And frankly, if you're ever going to grow, you need to want it to be difficult. How are you going to ever grow, and how are you going to ever help somebody else? Because if you ain't got no problems, you're going to be trying to help people with problems. But you're supposed to be skating on through. Woo! And then you're dealing with people with problems. You know what that does? If somebody's never been through problems, you know what they do when you have problems? They judge you. Is that what we're called to do? Is that what Jesus did? So what would Jesus do? He would allow the challenges to help you learn so that you can help somebody else. So just to wrap up. So I have overcome the world. Jesus expects us to have courage, which is the ability to do something that frightens you. Strength in the face of pain or grief. It doesn't mean the absence of pain or grief. It means being willing to do what you're supposed to do anyhow. So Jesus wraps up by saying, because I've overcome the world, I want you to know that in the Greek, that word doesn't mean overcome. It means conquer. It means to be victorious. It's the same word that where Nike gets its name, Nike, which just means victory. It means to conquer. It doesn't mean to overcome. Overcome means, you know, yeah, I just got over somehow, some kind of way. I overcame it. It has a certain, you know, connotation in our society. Overcome. You don't think of true victory. You don't think of conquer. Jesus didn't overcome death, hell, and the grave. He didn't overcome Satan. He came up with what? victory. Nike. So because I have arisen and I have victory over the forces that are required to bring the problems to your doorstep. I have victory over the world. I have victory over the God of this world. I have victory over the original source of all your problems that I allow. I allow it. So I want you to have peace, despite the fact I'm expecting you to have courage, which means standing up and walking on that water and walking through that storm, despite the fact that the rain is really wet, despite the fact that the wind is really strong, despite the fact that things are really going on with your body, despite the fact that sometimes your bank account's not right, despite the fact that sometimes people lie on you and misunderstand you, and despite that fact, Timothy, I want you to say the right thing despite the fact that it's not the popular thing, despite the fact that your church won't fill up as much as others. I want you to do the right thing. So Jesus wants you today to understand, this is the fifth thing, your consolation is the fact that your big brother, your father, has already won this fight. You don't have to worry. It doesn't mean you don't have to do what you're supposed to do, but you can have peace, peace that passes all understanding. That's peace that where the phenotype doesn't make sense. What you see might not make sense at all times, but in the end, you win. This is what Jesus was trying to say. If you read the book of Revelation, what it's really trying to tell those that it was written to, you always have to understand that. It was written to those who were going through stuff way more than we are. He was trying to get them to understand. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And then guess what? We win. Hallelujah. How would you go into a fight if you knew the outcome? Would it be easy to have peace? Would it be easy to have courage? Fight is fixed. Let's get a little hand prayer.